In the society we live today, we are taught that judging is wrong. Casting judgment is wrong. If one were to judge, then that person is then challenged. Or who are you to judge? Or you don't know me, you don't know my situation. You should accept me instead of judge me. You should love me and not judge me. Society pushes the idea that there is no right, no wrong. Everyone, their choices, their lifestyles, is to be tolerated. It's to be approved of. It's to be accepted. We live in a world where there is not a difference between right and wrong, because wrong personal decisions simply do not exist. After all, if wrong exists, that means sin would exist. And if sin exists, that means God exists. And God's law exists. But we live in a world today where God is pushed aside and made to be irrelevant. And isn't that Satan's goal, is to remove God, to remove God from his throne? He tried that once. He tried it directly. And yet, Satan still continues to achieve that same goal. But instead of directly removing God from his throne, Satan is trying to remove the importance, the relevance of God, by removing God's authority from his creation, by removing the importance of God's law. One could even use logic as to why God and his laws are being removed. If we think about it on a very physical level, it's because of the great accomplishments of humans. When you think about all that mankind has accomplished, we put men on the moon, created cell phones, and everything that goes into making them work. We think about the medical and technological advances that mankind has achieved. And yet we look around and we see the quality of life is so-called improved because of these advances. Look at messages on billboards of hope. Where does that hope come from? It comes from the things that man has achieved, from the accomplishments of man. And as a result of these accomplishments, people believe that they can then decide for themselves of what is best. And no one should be able to tell them different. No one is to judge what they do. Such an idea reminds me of the last verse in the book of Judges, where it talks about in those days there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But what about us as Christians? Are we to judge? Are we to go about our day at work, at school, the grocery store? Do we find ourselves to be a judge? Do we find ourselves casting judgment, to judge people or situations? And should we judge? There are some scriptures that some try to use that make a case that Christians are not to judge. Let's take a look at these. We begin in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. The words of Jesus in one of the most well-known parts of the gospel, being the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Hold your place here. We're going to come back soon. But let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 2, another verse in which is tried to use that Christians should not judge. Romans chapter 2, Romans 2 verse 1, says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Two scriptures show very clearly, perhaps, that we are not to judge. But is that really what they mean? In understanding the Bible, we don't just look at the many scriptures regarding a topic, but we look at the context of it as well. We have to see all that goes into it. So let's continue here in Romans chapter 2. It says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Let's go back to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 3. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye." Years ago, Mr. Eddie Foster gave a sermonette on this part of Matthew 7. I couldn't tell you what he said, but I do remember the visual demonstration that he provided us of what it would look like if we had a literal plank in our eye and trying to do anything at all with it, even trying to help someone. But Romans 2 and Matthew 7 are not scriptures that teach against judgment. They don't teach against judging. They are scriptures that teach us to judge with righteous judgment, not self-righteous judgment. They teach us that we are not to judge others doing wrong when we ourselves are doing wrong. We are surrounded by a culture that teaches judging is wrong. In that culture, God's word is twisted and is taken out of context of what he teaches his people. But God, through his Bible, teaches how to develop and live in a godly culture. It is a culture that sets us as individuals, as God's people, separate from the world. It is a culture that is focused on the family of God. It is a culture in which God instructs us that we are to judge, and he teaches us through his words how to judge. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 19, as we think about God teaching us how we are to judge. Leviticus 19. Beginning point of how to correctly judge. Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." A different translation, the NIV translation says this. It says, "So you do not share in his guilt if you do not judge." Very clear instructions on how to judge. To judge with justice, which means to use all of God's laws correctly. Do not show partiality to one side or the other. To judge with righteousness. We are to go to our brother privately, out of love and with love. We are to judge because we love our brother, and we are to be mindful of our words, to be tactful, to be gentle with our approach. Because when we judge, when we discern between right and wrong, we do this so we ourselves would not be considered guilty. When we judge, we remind ourselves of God's laws. We keep ourselves from falling into the snares of sin because God's laws is on our mind as we think between right and wrong. The sharing in guilt of others is not meaning that we are at fault because of what they did, but we are at fault if we did nothing at all, if we did not judge between right and wrong. We are at fault if we did not show love to our neighbor by going to them, by letting them know what was wrong. Skip down to verse 35. Leviticus 19, verse 35 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. In measurement of length, weight, or volume, you shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Say, in no way, shape, or form are we to pollute judgment. We are to use equal measurements to deal fairly with one another. We do not have one set of weights to use with some people and another set of weights to use with another group, but we use the same set of weights and scales for everybody. We use the same measurement of judgment for others that we use for ourselves. The verse says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." So if we read the positive of that, it would read, "You shall do justice in judgment." But what would be some forms of injustice that would go against the principle that this scripture has given us? Showing favoritism? Partiality? Maybe because of who they are or the situation that they are in. Maybe it's the giving or the receiving of bribes, or perhaps the altogether the denying of justice. But when we judge others, we tend to judge based on what they did, based on their actions. How do we judge ourselves, though? Do we judge our actions? Or do we judge the mind and heart that we had when we did something? Do we judge our motivation at whatever action that we did? It's easier to judge an action of a person. It's very surface level. But it's much more difficult to judge the heart of a person. And yet we're supposed to use the same measurement of judgment for others that we do ourselves. And God expects us to judge at a deeper level. But how? God's word tells us. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. As we see how God teaches a culture on how to judge. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We start to see something that begins to help us understand who is qualified to judge, as well as who is responsible to judge. It says, "You who are spiritual." We must have and properly use the Holy Spirit in order to correctly judge. After baptism, the minister puts his hands on us and requests that God would give us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the future promises as long as we remain faithful. But in us, the Holy Spirit changes us through the conversion process. But it's a tool that we use through the entire process. And God gives us the Holy Spirit, not just for our own conversion and our own self-help, but also to help others as well. We use the Holy Spirit to help others when people slip and when people fall. And we do that with gentleness. by using the least amount of force to bring about the change that is needed. Notice at the end of the verse, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If we did not do this, if we do not judge, then we too could be tempted. We too could fall into sin. We too would be in need to be lifted up, just as others are. But we are to judge, not only to help others, but also to protect ourselves. We do it to protect ourselves as well. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is a burden, a responsibility of those who have the Holy Spirit to judge. By properly judging, we fulfill the law of Christ. It is the law of love. The argument that we should love instead of judge is false. We judge because we love, and we judge with love. God's culture of judgment is not about condemnation, putting others down, saying you're right and I'm wrong. The judgment that God teaches is out of love and concern for others. Love and concern for the law of God and the change of the universe that God is bringing about. The motivation and the attitude that we should have when we judge is love and compassion with a spirit of gentleness, a motivation to help others, to refresh and restore them. And the Holy Spirit is needed in order for us to be able to judge appropriately, to judge as God expects us. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Mr. Myers referenced this scripture. We're going to turn to it. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, as we think about that the ability to judge is not within ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, we cannot and do not know how to properly judge without the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. By ourselves, we do not have the capacity to understand how to judge. We don't know which way to go. We don't know the difference between right and wrong without God working in our lives, working in us and through us and with us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, teenagers and young people may not be baptized yet, but you still have the Holy Spirit working with you. Before you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, you have several hard decisions to make. And those decisions may not be popular, may be painful, may be sad or hard. And some of the hardest situations that young people need to make are those decisions even before they have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit in them. But it's working with you. It's working in your parents, in the people of the congregation. Even in the hardest decisions that we have to make, we use the power of the Holy Spirit that God has blessed us with. And we can be encouraged, and we know that God is working in the lives of everyone. We read through the Bible, and we find young people that God has worked with, that God has worked through before they received the Holy Spirit. But regardless of our age or our experience in the Church of God, God has given us a way to judge properly. And it's not from ourselves. It's not from our superior knowledge or our understanding. It comes from God. And we cannot understand how God wants us to live our lives unless we are led by His Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, as we continue to see the need for the Holy Spirit in order to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The word discerned here is the same word that's used to make judgments. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot discern. We cannot tell the difference between spirits. And sometimes, brethren, there are different spirits involved. And if we do not have or do not use the Holy Spirit, then we will not be able to see what God sees. We will not be able to think as God thinks. We will not be able to know what God knows. And we will not be able to judge as God judges. It is a spiritual war that we are fighting. For us to see and fight the enemy, we must see as God sees. Let's continue in verse 15. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God thinks differently than mankind. He expects his people to think differently than the rest of mankind. Verse 15 refers to both the physical and the spiritual judgments. He who is spiritual judges all things. We are to judge and make judgments every day. We are to judge and make judgments about the things that we observe, about the things that we witness. The second part of verse 15 can be slippery because if we're not careful, it's like, well, who is there to judge us if we judge? It's not what it's saying. We have to think about it. We have to stop and judge ourselves before we can make judgments about other things. We have to consider that person that's in the mirror and judge that person in the mirror that's looking at us before any other situation. Before any other thing that comes in our path, we must properly judge ourselves. And it is not possible to judge ourselves without God's help. We need God's help. When we properly judge ourselves, we use the mind of Christ. We see what God sees. We think as God thinks. And we convict ourselves and do what God expects us to do because we are his holy people. So when we think about the challenges that God's people face now and the challenges that we will face in the future, we must continue to judge ourselves. And it's challenging to judge ourselves when in difficult situations because it's easier to react to a situation rather than stopping. Rather than thinking about ourselves and thinking about the decisions that we're making. But that's what we have to do. We have to judge ourselves first. We have all been challenged, and those challenges will increase as time goes on. But in those situations, we have to ask for God to help, to judge ourselves, to provide for us in that situation so that we can make a decision that would please God. We as God's people are expected to make judgments. It is a responsibility. It is a requirement. Because if we do not judge, we do not fulfill that responsibility. Besides the Holy Spirit, is there anything else that we need to make judgments? Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 6, a familiar scripture. Micah chapter 6. Perhaps you know it by heart. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God gives us these requirements to teach us how to judge. Godly judgment cannot exist without any one of these things. Think about it. Can there be godly judgment without doing justly, without justice? Can there be godly judgment if there is a lack of mercy? Can there be a godly judgment without our own humble relationship with God? And what does it look like to have a humble relationship with God? What would that look like? It's a relationship that's built on repentance, that acknowledges our own shortcomings, our own sins. We cannot properly judge without first acknowledging, repenting of, and overcoming our own offenses and sins. A humble relationship with God makes us realize that God is our judge. And our humble relationship teaches us to fear Him, to go to Him for help. We are to pray, to study, to fast about the judgments that we make. Not just that, but also to meditate, to think about, why do we think this way? To think about our own thoughts, to think about our own motivations. Are we twisting God's words to fulfill our own personal desires? That's what we have to think about. Are we using all of God's laws to do justly, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? It's directly related to the weightier matters of the law in Matthew 23:23 of judgment, mercy, and faith. As we judge according to the letter of God's law, we also need to consider the spirit of the law. We must understand the principles and the reasons for God's laws, the motivation that God had to give us His laws. Mr. Hess spoke on faith this afternoon and laid a very good foundation where similar principles can be used for judgment that are used to build faith. And we need faith in order to build godly judgment. Our faith keeps us strongly convicted of what is right, of what is wrong. Our faith keeps us convicted of God's laws, of what is truth. The measure of our faith is the measure of how much we believe that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. Based on the level of faith, we must decide how we live our own lives, the things that we do. We can go through Hebrews chapter 11 and see the heroes of faith. We can read through the scriptures of the full accounts of why they are listed there in Hebrews 11, how they lived, how they judged in the time that they lived, how they acted according to their faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11. There's a section of Hebrews 11 that we must take to heart ourselves. The judgment that we make is not popular. There have been and there will be difficulties that we face. We must be prepared spiritually to be able to endure and remain faithful in the judgment that God has entrusted us with. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 35. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Persecutions will come our way because of the judgment that we use. The world's culture, Satan's culture, will rain down on us. And persecution may cause us to question ourselves, to question God, What is right? What is wrong? It goes back to our faith, our humble walk with God. It's necessary to correctly judge in those difficult times as we endure the trials and the tribulations that will come. I read a lot of news through the week, especially that revolves around the economy and the stock markets. One of the many news sources that I follow is CNBC. Early last week, they published an article that made me stop and say, wow. It gave me quite a bit of pause. It was scary because of the quote that was embedded in the article about how close we are to prophecies being fulfilled regarding the mark of the beast. To give a little context, this quote is from the mayor of New York City, and he was announcing the vaccination mandate that the city was going to have to show proof of vaccination. Now, I don't want you to think that the COVID vaccine is the mark of beast. I'm not saying that. Please don't interpret that. But the quote that he had brought my mind immediately to the mark of the beast. He said this in his announcement. He said, "So today, I announce a new approach, which we are calling the Key to NYC Pass." The Key to NYC. When you hear those words, I want you to imagine the notion that because someone is vaccinated, they can do all the amazing things available in New York City. This is a miraculous place, literally full of wonders. If you are vaccinated, all that is going to open up to you, you have the key. You can open the door. If you are unvaccinated, unfortunately, you will not be able to participate in many things. And that's the point we are trying to get across. Again, the vaccine, I'm not saying is the mark of the beast, but that sentiment, the stage is being set for what is coming, for the trials that will come, the persecutions that will come. And God has given us a responsibility and the encouragement to fulfill that responsibility and the warnings that will come to pass. We must do what God has given us to do without wavering, without giving up, without fear of what we will endure. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. As we think about it, it is our responsibility to judge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're reminded of the various reminders, the various teachings, as Paul was closing out this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." We must test, prove, judge between all things. God's law is the law we base all judgments on. We must know the laws, how to properly apply God's laws in order to hold fast to what is good, to separate ourselves and to keep us separate from the world. The things in which we judge now is part of our development, so we will be prepared for what God has in store for us in the future. Judgment is part of the culture that God is teaching us, and we are to be learning that culture. We are to be learning how to judge, to putting into practice now so that we will be able to teach and judge with Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we think about our role and our responsibility to judge, not just now, but also in the future. The context of this passage is teaching against taking brethren to court. But notice the instruction here. Instead of taking each other to court, Paul was telling them that they should have judged the situation themselves. And if they could not judge it between themselves, then they should have sought help from one of the leaders of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning these pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this is to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren?" This passage speaks to the level of judgment of the people of God, the people within God's church, that we should have, as well as remind the level of judgment that we will have. So not only the level that we should have judgment, but also what we will judge in the future. The saints will judge the world. The saints will judge angels. The saints are to judge the things of this life. The people and the leaders of the church in Corinth did not fulfill their responsibilities. We can read through the book and we see what resulted because they did not judge. We see the sin that they allowed in the congregation, the things that they accepted, the things that they approved of, because they did not do anything. They did not judge. If we do not develop the ability to judge, we could become like the church in Corinth that needed correction. We too would be considered to fail in our responsibility to judge. Let's go back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason have used their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our development in becoming teachers of God's words is related to the level at which we can discern. It's related, our growth is related to the level at which we judge between good and evil. If we are not judging, then we are not growing as God's people. If we are not judging, then we are not developing the culture of God in our lives. We're not developing the culture of God in our families or in the congregation or in the church of God. As we think about our responsibility to judge, we must also remember that God has given us certain roles within our family, within our group of friends, within the church of God. And we are to judge within that role and not overstep in an area that we don't belong. We're just a few weeks away from the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, or the last great day. If we ever thought about those times connected with one another and how much judgment that exists within those days, how much judgment is pictured within the holy days. And these days are filled with the righteous judgment of God. We have the opportunity and the responsibility now to learn how to judge. And we have the opportunity to become part of God's family, to be raised up when Jesus Christ returns, and to be part of the government that will be in charge to judge. And in the end, what will be the result of the judgment of God? What will be the result of the judgment that you and I have the opportunity to deliver? Peace. The result of godly judgment is peace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. As we think about the result of godly judgment being peace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come. God the Father raised up Jesus Christ and gave him a throne to sit on and to judge, to be ruler over heaven and earth, over every form of government and authority, not just this age that we live in, but also for what's to come. We too have that responsibility to receive the ability to judge over the physical and the spiritual. We can share that responsibility with one another, with Jesus Christ, in that age to come, in that time of restoration and refreshing that's mentioned in Acts 3. But in the world today, how much peace comes from human judgment? What does human judgment bring about? Protests? Riots? Anger? Pain? And the list goes on. Satan has corrupted judgment. He has corrupted the perception of judgment. Fascinating, isn't it, how Satan has corrupted the idea of judgment, and who is there to judge? And yet we read through the Bible, we see the plan of God, and we keep that vision that comes as peace, as the result of judgment that is to come. In Matthew 5, we don't have to turn there, but Matthew 5, it talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In our minds, do we connect being a peacemaker with a judge? God is the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate judge. He has given us the instruction to be a peacemaker through living and developing a culture that is based on godly judgment. And Satan has made a mockery of the system, a mockery of government, to make us ridicule, to make compromise. People do not respect those in charge. People do not accept the authority, the legitimacy of ruling leaders. We must not forget that it is God who appoints the leaders. It is God who gives the power of leaders and takes away the power of leaders. It's God who lifts up and God who puts down. And God has lifted his people up to judge. He has given us a responsibility. He requires us to judge so that we may have peace. And our peace is not of this world. It's not of this time. This world is full of strife and hardship and trials and tribulation. But our peace comes from living God's laws. You can think about Psalm 119, verse 165, that talks about great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Imagine the peace that will exist on this world in the age to come. And that peace will come from judgment. It will come from God teaching, in an environment where everyone can learn, to learn God's laws, to love God's laws. Let's go to one final scripture in Isaiah. As we think about the peace that will come, Isaiah chapter 54, the peace that will come as a result of judgments of God and the teaching of his laws to all people. Isaiah 54, verse 13, says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Our peace comes from God. Peace from learning, living, and loving God's laws. That includes how to learn, to live by, and to love the judgments of God. So when society says, "Who are you to judge?" we are God's people. When society says, "You don't know me, you don't know my situation," we have the mind of Christ. When society says, "You should love me and not judge me," we judge with love and because we love. God has given us the responsibility to judge with godly judgment. Let's begin that judgment with the person in the mirror. One day, we will judge much more. We will help establish God's culture on this earth, in this universe. It is a culture of peace and love that is established on judgment.